Tonight will be our second session on the doctrine of the church. If you do not have the notes, there is a box on the table in the corner there which has the notes in it. So help yourself to those notes. Now we did look already, as I say, before in this, and we looked at the definition of the word church. That's a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which means literally the called out ones, from ek and kaleo, ek meaning out or out of, the same ek as you see in the word exodus, so that's the same word there, and then klesia from the verb kaleo, call, so called out. But then the English word church is derived from another Greek word, and that is kuriakos, and that means the Lord's or belonging to the Lord. Like John in Revelation chapter 1 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So the day belonging to the Lord, kuriakos. So if you take the two concepts together, the church then is a group of people who are called out from the world and who belong to the Lord. So that is the idea of the church. As I mentioned, the word church is never used in the Bible to refer to a building. It's always used to refer to people. So we did look at that. We also looked at the church in the different dispensations. And remember, dispensation is simple, a time period. So how did, we see the church in the time of the patriarchs? How do we see it in the Old Testament after the giving of the law? How do we see it in the New Testament? And that, of course, raises the question, when did the church begin? And there are many people who say that the church began at Pentecost, so which is Acts chapter 2. But that is, we do not believe, correct. That is not correct. Because if the church is a group of people who are called out from the world and who belong to the Lord, then we would have to go back as far as Adam. So we believe that the church began in the Old Testament. Now we see a lot of differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are aware of that. But certainly as far as the church itself, it would begin in the Old Testament. And it's interesting because very often we see this in the Baptist churches or a New Testament Baptist church. I'm not saying that Appledale Baptist Church holds that, by the way. But you see a lot of churches, Baptist churches especially, a New Testament Baptist church. And what happened to the Old Testament? And this is one of the problems with what is known as dispensational theology. And dispensational theology holds that God dealt differently with man in the different dispensations, in the different time periods. And although there's a lot of variations in dispensational teaching, traditionally the dispensationalist holds to seven different time periods, seven different dispensations, like innocency. That was a time period before the fall. But, we say no, God has always dealt with man in the same way. The just shall live by faith. So we see that in the case of Abraham, but we see that also for our days in the New Testament. So the church began then in the Old Testament. Now we do want to look at the last unit under this first part here, under the definition of the church, and that is the marks of a church. And that is, you might say, well, that's not very important for us, but in actuality it is, especially for some of our young people, but it would affect some of the older ones as well. And this is especially important, say, if you move house and you go to a new location, where do I go to church? We've seen some of our young people, they get posted here, they get posted there, where do they go to church? Can be a real problem. I remember, we had one of our young people, Timothy Liao was here, and he transferred to Sydney, studying there, and he sent me an email and asked, can you recommend any church? Well, in that particular case, it was not so easy to recommend a church in Sydney, because how many churches do we know or have contact with in Sydney? So here are some guidelines that if you are ever transferred or you retire somewhere else, you know, that you would know this would be a good church to go to. So that's why we say a true church can be judged by the following criteria. In its basic doctrinal expression, is it loyal to the cardinal truths or the main truths of the Bible? Does it believe the Bible is the Word of God? So that would be the very first question. So if I would be going to a different church, you know, I'm retiring, you know, we go to another town. All right, what church should we go to? All right. Now, my first listening would be, how does the pastor treat the Word of God? Does he say, you know, well, here we got a man's book? Or does he say, this is God's book? You know, how does he treat the Bible? What does he do with the, as we call them here, the cardinal truth? So this would be the inspiration of the Bible. What would he do, for instance, with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is a key issue today. All the cults deny the deity of Jesus Christ. All right, so we know that. So what do they consider about Jesus Christ? Was he a good man or is he the God-man? So what is their attitude towards Jesus Christ? Was he born of the Virgin Mary? Is he sinless? Did he die as a substitute for us on the cross? Did he rise bodily from the dead? Is he coming again in power and glory? You know, we were having a Bible study, I know, it's a few years ago now, because we were still in Adelaide. And we had like a neighborhood Bible study. A number of people attended that were not going to Hope Church. And we happened to be talking about the second coming of Christ. And this one lady said, we never hear this in our church. Well, what church was she attending? Uniting. And yes, they don't hear those things in the Uniting Church. So that's why it's good to be aware of these things. Does it believe in the Trinity? You know, so some of these are the key doctrines of the faith. So if you should ever then, how do you judge a true church? Is it loyal to the key truths of the Bible? So that would be the inspiration of the Bible. It would be the various items regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, his deity, that he is God, virgin birth, sinlessness, his death on the cross, his resurrection, bodily resurrection, you know, second coming of Christ. Now they may have different views on the second coming. That's our next unit. And we'll look at some of the different views. But do they believe Christ is coming again? Do they believe in the Trinity? You know, so these are some of the key doctrines of the Bible. So that would be the first thing that if they, you know, if I would be looking for a church, that I would be looking for. And then if we go on to page 4 in the notes, is it building up the saints in their most holy faith, conforming them to the image of God's dear Son? In other words, do they stress Christ's likeness? Because that's really what we're saying here. You know, so what is the emphasis? Is it on the spiritual or is it on the social? Conforming them to the image of Christ. That's not a social thing. That's a spiritual thing. To become like Christ. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus all I want. To be like Him. So pure and holy. So meek and lowly. All I want. To be like Him. So what do they do as far as their messages are concerned? What about their Bible studies? You know, are these things emphasized? So, you know, some churches have no Bible studies. You know, sometimes wonder, what are they doing? All they have is picnics. Now, I'm not knocking picnics, because we're planning one next month in our church. All right? So I'm not condemning church picnics, but we might have one a year. You know, we don't have one every week. You know, even the fellowship dinner is only once a month. It's not every week. So I don't have any objections to some of these things. But that is not the main aim of the church. The church business is the Lord's business. It's spiritual business. Because remember, I was recently reading in the Calvary Bulletin, where Reverend Isaac Ong wrote the article, and he mentions, you know, liberation theology. And liberation theology, by the way, is heresy. All right? But it basically teaches, and this is seen in quite a few churches, and they see salvation only on the horizontal level, man's relationship to his fellow man. I'm kind to my neighbor, you know. I give him a meal. I invite him to my house. Now, all these things, there's nothing wrong with inviting your neighbors to your house. Use that as an opportunity to witness to them. But ultimately, salvation is man's relationship to God. That's on the vertical level. So what we need is the vertical as well as the horizontal. And as you know, of course, that makes the cross. But it's not just the horizontal. But that's what liberation theology does. You know, and that's why we see that first came up in South America. That's where the liberation theology originated. You know, and I don't often talk about these things, certainly not on Sundays, but this is the group that is more interested in these things, and you should be knowledgeable, and you should be aware of some of these things that are going on. You know, so what is there emphasized in the church? Are they emphasizing the social? Are they emphasizing the spiritual? Are they emphasizing that we need to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Then a third thing, is it carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth? Are they missionary minded? You know, or are they only interested in themselves? Me, myself, and I, all three of me. You know, some churches are that way. They only look at themselves. They don't have an outreach. Now, it's interesting because after the Baptist Church is not a big church, but has quite an involvement in helping with missions. Now, they don't give a lot of money, so they may give $100 a year to this missionary, $100 to that missionary, but they are involved in a number of missionaries. China, you know, language teachers, Africa, you know, so there's an outreach there. And, you know, same thing for us, as we're involved, quite involved in the work there in Myanmar. And that's why, again, if any of you are free to join Life Church Missions Team, you know, please do so. I'll be eye-opener to you. I know when Deacon Yen Phi went to Myanmar last year, you know, it was an eye-opener. And of course, some of the others have been there as well. But anything like that is really, wow. I never knew how the people there live, how they worship, you know, how we can help them. But are they missionary-minded? Then, fourthly, is it rightly administering the sacraments? All right? So, how many sacraments do they... Now, we will have more discussion on the sacraments. But, that's a question. How many sacraments do they have? Do they have two or do they have seven? All right? Okay. And even if they say seven is the Roman Catholic view, by the way, in case you don't know. But the Roman Catholics have seven sacraments. We have two. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And even then... what is their attitude towards the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper? There are basically four views, and we will study those four views as we go on. But, you know, the Roman Catholics, they believe in transubstantiation. You know, when the priest says, hoc est corpus meum, in English, this is my body, he believes that it becomes the actual body of Jesus. So that when you take the bread, it looks like bread, it tastes like bread, its chemical substance is bread, but it's really the actual body of Jesus. That's Roman Catholic view. And when you take the cup, you drink blood. Alright? Actual blood. So even though it looks like grape juice, the Bible uses the term the fruit of the vine. Alright? So we usually use grape juice. So, but they say it looks like grape juice, it tastes like grape juice, smells like grape juice, but really it's the blood of Jesus. It doesn't quite make sense to me, you know. But it looks like it and tastes like it and, you know, well, then it's grape juice. No, it's not. It's the blood of Jesus. Well, that's why we say, is it rightly administering the sacraments? So we'll talk more about what that is. And then the last question, is it faithful in its exercise of church discipline? And the last unit that we have will deal with church discipline. So we will, about a page and a half of notes on that subject. So, but these are some of the questions that you would need to ask. And so if you ever, like I say, get transferred, or you find a job, and you can't get a job here in Perth, and you get a job in Broome, there's worse places to find a job than Broome, I suppose. You know, nice weather anyway. Right now it's about 30 degrees in Broome, so. Or wherever you go. Because I think especially sometimes the young people, they finish uni, where do they get a job? Well, use these guidelines to find yourself a good Bible-believing church. And see, the thing is, where you go, there may not be a Bible Presbyterian church. So what are you going to do? Go to a Baptist church? Maybe. Wherever you find a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, missionary-minded church. All right? So you look for those things. Let's go on, page 5. All right. We want to talk about the officers of the church. All right? And after that, we look at church government. So the officers of the church. Now, the first officer that we have, pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer. Now, there's different terms that are used, and in particular in the New Testament. Because the Old Testament, we say the church was there. The Bible talks about the church in the wilderness, for instance. Which is an interesting reference. But the church in the wilderness. You have the wilderness wanderings, 40 years. The Jews were worshipping in a tent tabernacle. But the Bible talks about the church in the wilderness. So very clear, still there is a church. But most of what we are talking about here now is actually based on the New Testament. And what you find is that when you have the terms like pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer, that in the New Testament, these all denote one and the same office. So an elder and a bishop is the same person. Let's look, for instance, at Acts chapter 20. All right? Now that's Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus. All right? You may not remember that from our study in the book of Acts, but that's what happens there. So Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, not beginning yet, but reading verse 17. And from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus, in other words, he sent a message to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. Alright? So he sent a messenger, said, please go to Ephesus, talk to the elders of the church, and ask the elders of the church to come and meet with me. Alright? And they met in Miletus. And those of us who went to Greece and Turkey, which is in the meantime, about 2 years ago, we also went to Miletus, alright? So because we couldn't go to Patmos. So because we couldn't go to Patmos, we went to Miletus instead. So, the elders of the church. Now go down to verse 28. So, now the elders of the church have come to Miletus. They're meeting with Paul. And Paul is speaking to them. He says in verse 27, I have not come to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's a beautiful verse. Paul preached all the counsel of God, not only the New Testament, not only the Old Testament. Of course, in his day, there wasn't much of the New Testament written yet because he wrote about half the New Testament books himself. But this is the idea. New Testament Baptist church, do they ever preach about the Old Testament? I wonder, So, but here, I've declared unto you all the counsel of God. And then he tells these elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over to which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. But he says, God has made you overseers. But they're the elders. So the elders are the overseers. So referring to the same thing there. And then if you turn over to Titus chapter 1, we have a whole section there, verses 5 through 9. All right, Paul writing to Titus here, and 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So Paul had appointed Titus as an elder, and now he says, ordain elders. Now, if any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop. But he was just saying, ordain elders in every city, and then in verse 7, he calls the same people bishop. So elder and bishop are used interchangeably. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So here, elder and bishop are used. You know, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's just a few pages back, you know, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So a lot of the things that he describes here regarding to elders, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he describes the same thing for bishops. Well, here he also says a bishop must be blameless. So elder and bishop, referring to the same person. And then if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, beginning at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. So Peter says, I'm an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So you see the word oversight is used there, which is the idea of overseer. All right, so what you see then is the different terms that are used in Scripture. So, pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer, you know, all of these terms denote one and the same office in the New Testament. I'll explain momentarily what happened. Now, the word elder, which in the Greek is presbyteros, sound familiar? All right. That's where they get the word Presbyterian from. Presbyterian comes directly from the Greek presbyteros. All right, change the U to a Y. Huh? Presbyteros. So Presbyterian. So that stresses their age. So I'm always have to chuckle when I see the Mormons. You know, they have a nice little name tag. You can usually spot them a mile away. You know, it's you see those two fellows together. So you see two of them always wearing nice white shirts. They always wear ties, you know, and they all got the same color name tag. Take a look at them sometime. And they'll say elder and then their name. These kids are what, 18, 19? Elder? Not by the word of God. Because elder stresses their age. All right? Now we can have young elders and old elders, you know, but the way the Mormons do it, 18, 19, no thanks. You know, not a novice, the Bible says. Well, we'll talk about that. All right? But elder stresses their age, whereas the word bishop, which is in the Greek episkopos, episcopalian, you know, we have in Australia, the Anglican Church in Australia, all right? Now, that used to be, of course, CE, the Church of England. So what is called the Church of England, when you go back to England, is the Anglican Church in Australia. But if you go the other way from UK and you cross the Atlantic Ocean and you go to North America, the same church is called the Episcopalian Church or the Episcopal Church. So in America, you have a lot of Episcopal churches. Same as the Church of England, same as the Anglican Church in Australia. All right. So the word bishop then stresses their work as overseers. So that's what Paul said to the church there, the church leaders, the elders in Miletus, the elders from Ephesus. He said, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's the work. You, as elders, are to oversee the work of the church. You are elders. You're the older people in the church. You're the more mature people in the church. You have been Christians for a number of years. You have been around. You know. And you can supervise the younger ones in the church. So these two terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, here's a little church history, alright? What has happened was this. Paul wrote roughly in the 60s, alright? We believe that Apostle Paul probably died about the year 68, give or take 1 or 2 years either way, because we do not know exactly, but anywhere about 66 to about, you know, 70, but probably about in the middle, about the year 68 that Paul died. So at that time that Paul writes, the two terms are still used interchangeably. But as time went by, even maybe 30, 40 years after Paul, you already see this change coming in. And that is that the elders in the larger churches became, in a sense, more important than the elders in the smaller churches. You know, they might be together. How many people do you have in your church? 50? Huh, we've got 500. So I'm more important than you are. You know, so that would be one of the thinking in there. And there were six key centers in the early church. Antioch, Jerusalem, you know, Alexandria, North Africa, Rome. So then what happened was that the bishop in Rome said, well, the emperor ruling the whole empire is in Rome, so I'm the bishop in Rome, so I'm the most important one of all the bishops. And so he claimed to be the chief bishop. Now we've got a name for him today. We call him Papa in Italian. In English, Pope. Alright? But this is what happened. So he was originally just simply an elder, bishop, in the city of Rome. But he said, well, since the emperor is in Rome, I'm in Rome, the emperor is in charge of the empire, so I'm in charge of the church, all the churches. Now, if you know your secular history, which I'm not sure how well you know that, at one stage, the emperor no longer used Rome as the capital of the empire. But the capital of the empire became Constantinople, or today it's called Istanbul. At one place it was called Byzantium. Alright, but Constantinople, today it's Istanbul. So the bishop in Istanbul said, aha, you said when the emperor was in Rome that you were the most important bishop. But now the emperor is in Constantinople, so now I am the most important. You think the guy in Rome is going to give up his authority? No way. Now, that is one of the factors in the Eastern Church and the Western Church splitting. Alright? Now, Western Church would be Rome. Eastern Church would be what we call today the Orthodox Churches. Greek Orthodox. Those of you that were in Greece, you know the Greek Orthodox Church. Russian Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox, but all these Orthodox churches. So one of the reasons for their splitting was the question of who should be in charge of should be in charge of the church. Another issue was involved in the celibacy of the priests, where the Eastern Church says no priest can get married. The Western Church, the Church of Rome, says no priest cannot get married. Another difference is the date of Easter. So there's a number of factors there. So finally then, you know, they split Eastern and Western Church. So anyway, this is a little church history lesson there, summarized there, to see how it happens that you have, first of all, two churches, Orthodox churches and what is today known as the Roman Catholic Church, you know, and then you see the different thinking coming in there. But it was a development that came over the years. In the Bible, elder and bishop are the same. The bishop said, I'm more important than the other. I'm the head of the church. I'm in Rome, that's where the emperor is, so I'm the most important bishop of all. So this is how you see in stages developing there the church leadership for the what we call today the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, we're now talking about the early church. There was no Protestant and Catholic and Eastern church. There was only just the one church. Remember that. You know, you don't get Protestant. Well, you get, of course, the Eastern and Western churches splitting 1054. And then years later on, 1517, you see the beginning of the Reformation with Martin Luther, 1521, the Council of Worms. So maybe we should ask Mark when he comes to give you some church history. Well, whenever I'm not here, you have church history. So, you know, you watched last week, you watched, you know, John Knox. At least I hope you watched John Knox. You know, that was pretty deep. Well, I previewed it. So the next one, the second half of that DVD, is Zwingli. So you'll be looking at Zwingli maybe some stage in the future. All right, well, you see there then, pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer, in the Bible it refers to the same. But as time went by, in the actual churches, you see that the bishop claims to be the most important one. Now, the duties, secondly, the duties of elders. All right, let's go to, first of all, book of Acts again, chapter 6. Now, a problem developed in the early church. So problems in the church is nothing new. All right? So, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, in other words, the church grew, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. That is, the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So what happened basically was this. The Hebrew-speaking Jews looked down on the Greek-speaking Jews. You call yourself a Jew, you can't even speak Hebrew. You know? Like some of you Chinese, huh? You're brought up in Australia. How much Chinese do you speak? You know? Not much. All right. Well, okay. So some of the Chinese-speaking Chinese may look down on you bananas. Huh? All right. Well, don't, please. Okay. We're all equal when it comes to that. But this is what happened in the early church. The Hebrew-speaking Jews looked down on the Greek-speaking Jews who could speak well Hebrew. So, and the reason was the widows were neglected. So the 12 then called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not right, it doesn't make sense that we should leave the Word of God, that is the ministry of the Word of God, and serve tables to look after these widows in their daily needs. So look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the elders, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So there we see some of the duties of the elders, the praying and the ministry of the Word, which would be the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God. Then look at 1 Timothy 5:17. let the elders, there's the word elder, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now what you see here is a reference to elders who rule, but then you have also elders who labor in the word and doctrine. In other words, they teach the word of God. And what we see in this verse is a distinction between ruling elders and teaching elders. Alright? So this is what we see in the word of God. Ruling elders and teaching elders. Now, you call me Pastor Ed. There's one lady at our Borgwin post office. When she sees me coming in, "Hello, Reverend. How are you today?" And she calls me Reverend. All right. Thank you. I'm fine. Okay. But what do we see? I am actually an elder. Okay? A teaching elder. Because that's what I'm doing, isn't it? At least it's supposed to be. So pastors are teaching elders. Now, we have a borrowed elder, Shaman Ong, from Life Church. He is a ruling elder. You see the distinction? Alright? So we have ruling elders in the church, we have teaching elders in the church. We pray that at our next ACM, we will be able to elect a ruling elder from among our midst. Alright? We'll let you know more about that as time goes by. But we need our own elder. We can't keep borrowing from Singapore. You know. Right? You've got to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. Alright? So we need an elder ourselves. Okay. But that will be a ruling elder. Alright? So what do you see then? A, B, C, D. Praying, preaching, teaching, ruling. Those are the jobs of the elders. Alright? So, we will give ourselves continue to prayer to the ministry of the word. Alright? And then, here, that the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Alright? So, now one other passage, 1 Peter 5. Let's look at that. We've actually already read a couple of these verses. So, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What does he say? Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feeding them with spiritual food. Okay? Not give them a bowl of rice, but spiritual food. Taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So you see that, huh? So you see some of the duties of elders. So feed the flock which is among you. Feed them with spiritual food. You have the oversight. So feed them with spiritual food, teaching elder. Having the oversight, ruling elder. Okay? So, and that it makes it clear, not for filthy lucre, not for money, basically. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Hey, don't you know? I'm the elder. You jump. And on the way up, I'll tell you how high to jump. Not as that way. Not as being lords over God's heritage. But humility, a humble example. Showing forth Christ's likeness. Alright. Now, I put on there, to be more specific, elders should, among other things, this is not an exhaustive list, but elders should attend church and prayer meeting regularly. They should take an interest in all departments of the church, Sunday school, fellowship meetings, care groups, you know, they should have an interest in all departments of the church. They should help to select a suitable pastor for the congregation. Alright? Some churches, when they have no pastor, they appoint a pastoral search committee. Now, this is very common. This is nothing new or unusual. You know, many churches, pastoral search committee. In our case, we just had the whole session together to do that. But in some churches, they say, okay, you know, our pastor is retiring or our pastor is leaving. He's given us 6 months' notice. So let's have a little committee. And then maybe one of the elders, maybe two of the deacons, and they may even get one or two of the lay people in the church to serve on that committee. And what they will often do, they say, you know, I heard about so-and-so. Let's go hear him preach. You know, they just go there on a Sunday and they, yeah, we're visitors here today. We just thought we'd come and try your church, see if you like it or not. And they'll just sit there and they listen to the sermon. And afterwards, you know, did you like his preaching? Yeah, but I didn't like this or I didn't like that. Okay, let's go look at somebody else. And so they go, you know, quite often, 1 week here, 1 week there, just listening to different men preaching till they find somebody they think is a good preacher. And they say, yeah, the people have to hear him preach more often. And then they may invite him as a guest speaker in the church. Our pastor is retiring, well, they probably wouldn't say that. They would just invite him as a guest speaker. Can you come? Our pastor is sick, you know, or something like that. They wouldn't tell lies, by the way, you know. But that's how they would proceed. And then he preaches, and I can remember there was one time that we were still living in the U.S., but before we ever went to Singapore, and we were prepared to go to Singapore at the time, would have been late 1969, early 1970. And we visited a church near us that was an independent little church. And on that particular day, they were voting, and they had a man that they had listened to, and they thought that he might be all right. So the congregation had a vote. Do we want this man to be the pastor? And from what I remember, they did not vote for him. So they had to go and look for somebody else again. You know. But that's how a lot of churches operate, by helping select a suitable pastor. Supply the pulpit if the pastor is absent. What if the pastor gets sick on Sunday morning? I spoke to Pastor Glenn Locke this past Sunday. You know, because when I got sick this time, I'm so grateful for Deacon Jimmy that he preached. But Pastor Glenn Locke said any time, except that Sunday he was in Busselton. It's a little hard for him to come back from Busselton to preach. And I have told Pastor Glenn Locke, my afternoon sermon will be in my Bible. So if for some reason you cannot speak, I am willing to step in. So even if I'm sitting there and he gets sick, you know, he has to walk out of the sanctuary. Sorry, folks, I can't make it. Can you preach? Because I usually sit over there. Yes, I can. You know. And I have told our deacons they should have a sermon in their Bible so that if I am sick on Sunday morning, one of them can come right on up. We had one man in Hope Church that day. Now, he had been an elder of his church in Sri Lanka, and he told me, I said, I carry a sermon in my Bible every Sunday. So if for some reason you can't preach, I'm ready to step in. I only have to use him once. But that's enough. You know, and he was able to step in. I was in the hospital following surgery. I was in the hospital for a week. So, you know, yeah. But that's one of the things. The elders should be able to supply the pulpit if the pastor is absent. All right? Elders, now again, he doesn't do these things on his own, but in conjunction with other people as well, but arrange for special events. There could be evangelistic campaign. I call the VBS, Vacation Bible School. We call it Holiday Bible Club. Might be special meetings on bees or beekeeping or on grafting or, you know, we may invite, we've had a urologist speak. You know, we can invite Gabriel Lee to speak on common spinal problems or common brain problems. You know, we've got a cardiologist. The cardiologist that I saw is a Christian. I have not asked him, but he probably would be willing to speak. You know, so some of these people you can get to speak, but elders would help in that. Also, they assist the pastor in serving the Lord's Supper. They assist the pastor in baptism. They also visit the sick and pray for them, according to James 5:14. If any of you is sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, so also visiting the sick is not exclusively for pastors. Elders also get involved with them. They should be capable of leading in public prayer, including the pastoral prayer. They should also actively engage in church discipline. As a matter of fact, church discipline is a matter of the board of elders. The deacons do not get involved officially in church discipline, but according to our constitution, it's the task of the board of elders. So, who comprises the board of elders? Right now, it's Elder Sherman Ong and myself. If we elect one of our men here as an elder, that person and the pastor, assistant pastor, you know, with Mark coming in, that would be the board of elders. So any matters that need to be dealt with on disciplinary matter, it would be the board of elders that does that. Also, it's the elders who assist in examining candidates for baptism. Alright? So right now, I do the examining of candidates for baptism with one of the deacons. Alright? Because I can't call Elder Sherman Ong to come over here every other month or every 3 months or something. So we do that ourselves and we use deacons. But according to the Constitution, it really should be the elders doing that. Well, we have quite a list here, isn't it, as to the duties of elders. So I think this is enough for today. We've covered a lot of material there. We've given you some guidelines that if you ever move to a place away from Perth and you're looking for another church and there's no Bible Presbyterian church there, then you can look for another church. And then we have talked about pastors and elders.